So this morning, I'd like to invite us to think a little bit more deeply about prophecy. I'd like to invite us to think a little bit more about the indelible qualities that define the prophets. What exactly is it that makes a prophet? What is it that sets apart people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah and John the Baptist, whom we hear from today? What is it that defines a prophet? What is it that makes them tick? Now, like most people of my generation, I'm on Facebook quite a bit. No surprise there. And I follow quite a few church pages on Facebook. Some of you might follow similar pages too. And I've been seeing a lot of images and messages in my news feed over these last 3 weeks about Advent. And I think my favorite meme, my favorite image that I've seen on Facebook so far this Advent is a photo of John the Baptist. Now, it's not a real photo of John the Baptist, of course. My Facebook feed is not that miraculous. But it's a photo of an actor dressed like John. And he's got this disheveled look. He's got wild hair all up and everywhere, ridiculously big beard. And he's wearing something that looks like camel's hair over his back, and he's holding something that looks like a staff. He's John the Baptist, all right. And over the top of the photo, it says in great big bold letters, "Happy Advent, everyone." And then when you scroll down the page with your mouse and you see the bottom of the photo, it says in even bigger letters, "You brood of vipers." Happy Advent, you brood of vipers. Not exactly your typical Christmas card, is it? And that's the thing with prophets. That's the thing with prophets like John the Baptist. They're not typical. They're not normal. And their messages aren't typical or normal either. They usually stand out in a crowd like a sore thumb. Prophets are countercultural. Prophets are countercultural, and that is the one quality, I think, that unites all prophets. They cut against the grain. They refuse to allow themselves and their ministries to be defined by a dominant narrative, by the rules and norms that almost everybody else in society seems to follow out of hand. Prophets are countercultural. Take Zephaniah, for instance, whose writings we hear from this morning. Zephaniah lived in what's called the late monarchic period. It's around the year 600 BCE or so, the time right before the exile, right before the kingdom of Judah was invaded by foreign armies, and the temple was destroyed, and most of ancient Israel's great thinkers who survived were carted off in chains to Babylon. Zephaniah lived in a time when corruption reigned supreme in Judah. Wealth and land were becoming increasingly centralized in the hands of fewer and fewer people in his time. The elite 1%, as we know them today, were gaining more and more power over the remaining 99%. There was less attention being paid to worship in the temple. There was less attention being paid to the commandments and teaching of God. And fewer men of Zephaniah's education and abilities were studying in the temple to serve Yahweh as holy priests. Now, you would think in that kind of dominant culture, a man of Zephaniah's education and abilities might have been drawn to embrace a different path. He might have been drawn to become a trader or a leader in business, to try to somehow join that 1%, that elite little space at the top that gets to make all the decisions. But instead, Zephaniah cuts against the grain. Instead, he embraces the vocation that God blesses him with and blesses us with. And he blesses us with these words that we hear this morning. "Yahweh, the Lord your God," he says, "is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." Now imagine someone having the courage to go up to the wealthiest and most corrupt business person you can think of. Imagine someone walking up to, let's say 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue this morning. Let's imagine someone walking up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. Let's just imagine that person knocking at the door, and imagine even more so that the current occupant comes and actually greets that person at the door. And that brave person at the door who has the courage to walk up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue says to the occupant at the door, "Excuse me, yes, excuse me, good sir. All this greed, all this wealth and selfishness and power that you believe defines success in this life, none of it matters. None of it matters one iota. None of it matters one bit, and God is going to purify all of this with God's love and give victory over all of this until the only sounds that pass from your lips and the only tweets that come from your fingers are filled with words of righteousness. God is going to turn all of this upside down so that you are humbled, and all those people who are locked up in cages at the border, their shame is going to be turned into unending praise throughout all of the earth. And their names will be renowned over all this world, and your name will pass away." That's Zephaniah. That's prophetic. That's countercultural. Now let's look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who we hear from the Gospel of Luke this morning. This crazy man, all disheveled, dressed in camel's hair, who eats locusts and wild honey, and goes around telling people to stop being a lazy brood of vipers. On the surface, John seems pretty darn countercultural, doesn't he? And our Christian tradition takes great joy in depicting him as such, whether in Facebook memes or in great Renaissance paintings. John is always sticking out like a sore thumb. But John's countercultural nature was so much deeper than the clothes that he wore or the food that he ate. We forget too easily as the church in 2018 that Jesus was not the only Jewish rabbi traveling around first century Palestine calling himself the Messiah. There was a whole theological movement at the time, a whole school of messianism, of messianic thinking that came of age during Jesus' lifetime. And so there were lots of itinerant preachers, lots of Jewish rabbis going around from village to village during Jesus' lifetime, saying they were performing miracles and loudly shouting, "Look, look, I am he. I'm the one. I'm the chosen one." Jesus spoke to us. He spoke to his disciples about these people a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago in Mark's gospel, the earliest gospel, when he told us, "Beware. Beware that no one leads you astray, for there will be many who say, 'I am he.'" And John certainly could have done that if he had wanted to. John the Baptist had a huge group of followers. In the early years, some people say that John the Baptist even had more followers than Jesus himself. And John could have gone about from town to town saying that he was the chosen one, that he would usher in an era of peace and justice to everyone who was suffering in this awful Roman-occupied land. But John doesn't. John doesn't do that. Instead, John eschews power. He eschews privilege. He eschews prestige. Instead, he chooses to live into the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he becomes the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I baptize you with water," he says, "but one who is more powerful than me is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John could have almost been a king. John could have been a king among the peasants, and in his life, that would have been a whole lot more comfortable. And instead, he chooses to be a prophet. He chooses to point us to the one true king, the one true king whose mission is to usher in a kingdom of peace and justice, but not with armies, not with force and with violence, but with humility and humanity and vulnerability. The king who chooses to be the with us God, the fragile infant who shares our flesh by lying in a stinky manger, the God upon whom we wait this holy Advent. Today, as we hear those famous words from John, those words that tell us that he is not worthy to bend down and touch the feet of the one who is coming, today, as we hear those words, I want to challenge us as a church family to think about how God might be summoning us to claim our prophetic voices. How might God be asking us in this day and age to speak truth to power, to cut against the grain, to embrace a way of being that is countercultural? And if you think that's hard, well, let me assure you that it's not. It's not that hard to ask, folks. Because just by being here this morning, just by sitting in a church pew at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning in Pembroke, Ontario, you are being countercultural. This might have been the dominant culture at one point in time, church going, church attendance. But I can tell you unequivocally that there are more folks this day who will be doing their Christmas shopping and or watching TV or Netflix than will be sitting in a church anywhere in this country. Now, we can lament that as the church. We can lament that and say, woe is us. And we can expend our energies on what are superficial campaigns. Let me just say that. Superficial campaigns to keep Christ in Christmas. And do away with happy holidays. It's all surface stuff. Or we can stop. We can stop pretending. We can stop pretending as the Christian church that we were ever meant to be the dominant culture, that we were ever meant to be empire. And instead, we can embrace our true vocation, our true call to be countercultural, to be prophetic, to be the body in this world that looks at the face of empire, that looks at the face of evil, even in its darkest hour, and says, you know what? Love still wins. Love still wins. And that message is more powerful than any empire on this earth could ever hope to be. And it's been given to us to speak. May God give us the grace this Advent to claim our prophetic voices, to claim the prophet's countercultural song. May God grant us the grace to claim our prophetic voices and use them to speak of God's love and God's hope and God's joy and God's peace. May God grant us the grace to transform this world through our prophecy. Amen.